Take your Bible with me tonight and open it to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, I want to talk to you about getting ready for Christmas. You will either ask a friend or be asked by a friend, "Are you ready for Christmas?" Now, that's a loaded question because it could mean a myriad of things. Now, if you want to have some fun with your friend, you could say, "What do you mean?" If they mean, "Do you have all your gifts purchased?" your answer might be, "No." If it means, "Did you get your tree up?" it might be, "Yes." It just depends on what they mean. But you know, folks, are we in agreement? Of the varied expressions of Christmas, are we all in agreement that if Christmas is anything, it is the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ? Are we in agreement with that? If that's what Christmas is, then God's people, not lost people, but God's people should make themselves ready for Christmas so that the one that is to be honored will be honored, hopefully, above all others. Now, if it pleases the Lord, next Sunday evening, I'm going to talk about missions. And each year, Beth and I make some gift to some mission cause. It's generally Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And we just give a birthday gift to Jesus. We just feel like that honors Him. We don't make any fanfare of it. We just think that's a good thing to do. How funny would you feel that you get invited to, of all things, your birthday party? And the people there exchange gifts, and you didn't get anything. I tell you how you'd feel. You'd think, I don't want to be selfish, but you would think if it was my birthday, somebody would have acknowledged me. Hello? Anybody home out there, Tokyo? If it's his birthday, it's fine to acknowledge Mom and dad and husband and wife and sons and daughters and grandbabies. Not a thing in the world I can find wrong with that. But let's don't acknowledge others and not acknowledge Jesus above all. Is that fair enough? Well, let me tell you how Titus, did you know Titus speaks to us about Christmas? You say, "Oh, come on, preacher, surely it doesn't." Well, I won't make that declaration, but I will ask you to decide when we finish the message tonight in the text. You tell me, maybe when service is over, does Titus tell us anything about Christmas? I want to take the second chapter, and I want to read verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. And out of these verses, maybe you and I can get ready for Christmas. Beginning in verse 11 of Titus 2. If you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." These are verses you have probably heard someone in your Christian experience preach on before. But as we look at them tonight and relate these to what it means to get ready for Christmas, I want to suggest to you that as we examine these verses, let me talk to you first of all about verse 11. I would think that verse 11 tells us that we are to celebrate the past. Now, in what way would we celebrate the past as we think of Christmas? Well, the apostle writes to Titus and makes the statement, as you noticed, that the grace of God has appeared. And in what way has the grace of God appeared? The grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men. Now, when the grace of God appeared bringing salvation, let me pause right there and ask the question, How did the grace of God appear and bring salvation? In the person of Jesus. No salvation has ever come to this planet except in the person of Jesus. Now, I've got to, because I'm a pastor, deal with one issue of verse 11. Do you understand when somebody uses the phrase Unitarian Universalist, do you understand what that means? It means that in their minds, those who embrace this, that Christ came and died for everybody, stay with me, that everybody's sins is paid for, that nobody goes to hell, and everybody's saved. I had a person say to me in ministry, when asked the question, would you say that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins? And his answer was no. I would say that Jesus Christ came to tell us we are already forgiven. My friend, that is universalism, and that is an untruth. The Bible does not support it. Now, the reason I bring that up with this verse is this. Do not think the verse says that the grace of God that brings salvation has now appeared to all men, meaning that all men are saved. That has never happened. But the grace of God has come to this earth and appeared, and when it appears on this earth to the heart of a person, it brings salvation. And I'm going to deal with it in just a moment, but when I get to verse 12, it doesn't say that that grace teaches everybody. It says that grace teaches us. That grace teaches we to whom that saving grace has appeared. And it's going to teach us some things. But as we come to Christmas, we prepare by celebrating the fact, even though now, listen carefully, best I can tell, the text never mentions Joseph, never mentions Mary, never mentions angels, never mentions a stable, never mentions a manger, never mentions camels, doesn't mention wise men and all that we associate with Christmas. It does mention the main thing of Christmas, and the main thing of Christmas is the Christ. And so the text is plain that when the one who comes that brings salvation with his coming, that is the manifestation of the grace of God on this planet. And so it captures the essence of Christmas when it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation, hang on, neon sign, has, past tense, appeared. Now, how did that grace appear? It appeared when God sent his son, born of a virgin woman. When that one left the glory of heaven and stepped down to a sin-cursed earth and was laid as the bread of life in a feeding trough, that was the appearance on earth that God had invaded planet earth and had come to do something for man could not do for himself. So Christmas time is a time for you to know, hey, get ready for Christmas by remembering that God has come on the planet. Otherwise, in the New Testament, it says it like this, that he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God, how? With us. So God has come to be in our midst. And so Christmas, which, by the way, is such a depressing time for so many people. Well, folks, if I thought Christmas was about me being sure that my list is complete, and am I going to forget to give something to somebody, and if I got to do this in order to stay in the good graces with family members and others, it'd drive me nuts. Folks, what I want to be the main thing at Christmas is that I don't forget the Christ, and Lord, now you please, because you live in my heart, give me the mind, the heart, and the will to be mindful of those I should express love to in your name at Christmas time, so that I will not personally forget or let slip from me, nor let them forget what Christmas is about. I will celebrate, which means when we celebrate, we honor something. I'm going to honor the past, and I honor the fact that Jesus Christ has come to this earth. Praise his name. Amen, church. Number two, in verse 12, we ought to dedicate the present. Now, you understand what we do when we dedicate something? We kind of set it apart. We say we do that in a way that we make it special. So what does verse 12 say? Well, when this saving grace has come to us, it teaches those to whom it has come, and the letter of Titus is written to God's people. It is a pastoral epistle written to one of the young preachers. It teaches us as the redeemed that we are going to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we're going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So how are we going to dedicate the present? We're going to be not only remembering and honoring the past, but we're going to set apart the present. And we do that by saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust, that is, worldly desires. What is a worldly desire? It is a desire of this world's value system. When this world values something, it doesn't mean that in every case it is wicked for you to associate with it, but never take this world's values and put them on the same plane with the value of what God has established. Let me take something as an example that's not bad, but we must be very cautious about. I have loved from my childhood sports. My favorite sport, because I had the opportunity to play that and didn't play have opportunity to play other sports, was baseball. I don't think it's wrong to play baseball. It may be that God gifts you in some way and you end up a star pitcher in the National League or American League, or that you absolutely, God uses your testimony in some athletic achievement that you make. But folks, I don't want to take the athletic event itself or that sport itself and ever elevate that to being as important as what God has elevated. I want to say that God has placed me in that in order to use my testimony in that arena, because God needs His children to serve Him first and foremost in all the arenas of life that are decent things to be a part of. You could not serve God as a prostitute. You could not serve God selling alcohol. You could not serve, don't make me run the litany. You know things that you wouldn't want to be associated with or want your children to be associated with. But you could be a part of many things. And what the emphasis would be was who Christ is in you and not the thing itself. And the great struggle for most of us is not letting the value system of this world become the highest value of our hearts and lives. And the way you can tell that a person has valued something above what it should be valued is that's when you get men laying out of church to go hunt deer, laying out of church to go be in the bass boat, not taking your responsibility as Christ seriously to do something that is going to pass away. Wasn't a wicked thing, but you made it wicked because you put it above something that's eternal, so much so that whatever that was you put above that which is eternal, the moment you've drawn your last breath, it won't be worth muddy water. Now, that's where the value system messes up most of us at some point in life. And we elevate something that is not wicked, but we made it wicked because we let it have first place in our emphases, in the money we spend. And what like that blooming travel ball that people would do. Forget church. We'll see you next year. We're going to be out because we're going to do travel ball. And if the pastor says anything about it, we're moving our membership. Well, one of these days, you're going to stand before a holy God and you're going to want into heaven, and He's going to bring that up at the judgment seat. I didn't say it's going to keep you out of heaven, but He's going to bring up every deed done in the body. And in that moment when He brings that up and that goes up in an unholy smoke after His holiness burns against what you did in your flesh and it goes to nothing, you ain't going to want to move your membership then because there ain't one place to take it, and that's to hell. And I'm just saying, folks, the essence of growing in Christ is to learn a value system. Vance Havner used the illustration on one occasion. I think he titled one of his books by this title, Playing Marbles with Diamonds. No man with good sense would take valuable diamonds, get down on the floor, or let their child get on the floor and shoot marbles with expensive diamonds. The diamonds are too precious for that. You don't play marbles with diamonds, but we do it as adults in other ways. And he said, if you want to dedicate the present, then you start denying that which is ungodly, not like God, not in keeping with God, and worldly desires. Several years ago, there was a major thing in baseball, and something was in the news at the time now where a person had taken drugs, and it had absolutely, over time, destroyed their health. But while they were taking it, they were able to, because of it, reach certain records, but now they're having to pay through destroyed health. And they did a survey among the general populace and said, if you could be in the major leagues or whatever sport that was, I believe it was baseball, and you could take a drug and achieve what some of these people have achieved, and you knew it would destroy your health, would you still do it? And a majority of the people said, oh, yes, I'd do that. You know why? Because they think to get the accolades of this world is everything, and they're not thinking about a day at a judgment seat where you will get rewards for what you've done for Christ, and you're going to stand there at the bema, and you're going to watch burn up what you thought was valuable on earth, and you're going to be like Brother Wayne on some things. You're going to stand there ashamed. Why did I ever give myself to that? And so you have to dedicate yourself by saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, but notice verse 12. You're going to say yes to living soberly, seriously, righteously, and godly while you're in this present world. Folks, it's not a challenge to live godly once you get to heaven. The challenge for the people of God is to live godly in this present world. And the Holy Spirit will enable we, His children, whom salvation has visited, to live a godly life if you will deny your flesh and seek Him. Lord, don't let me give myself to anything today that 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, I'll be ashamed that I gave myself to that. I've seen this illustrated a lot of ways, and this illustration, of course, I'd never call a name, but this illustration really no different in this person's life I'm going to relate to than it is you and me. But as they declined, got greater in age and declined in health and got to the place that life was very poor, they began to clean out and want to get rid of stuff, and they had a vast number of very expensive items, and I'll not even say what they were, but they were not bad items to have. But it was an unbelievable amount. And she made this statement. I don't know what in heaven's name I was thinking about when I bought all this, because it was every piece high dollar. Can I tell you what she was thinking about? The same thing you and I think about. We thought when we bought that, to own that means everything. And before she died, it didn't mean nothing. I have quoted my wife's mother that after my wife's daddy died, and they started dealing with stuff, her mom said to us one day, you know, Beth, this stuff don't mean to me what it used to mean to me. And I'm wanting you and me, before we get with one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel, I'm trying to get us to say we want to deny the things that ain't going to amount to nothing when we die and give ourselves to things that's going to accrue in value. And the closer you get to Jesus, it's amazing what becomes more valuable. So we're going to dedicate the present. Third thing, that's how you get ready for Christmas, because it's all about Jesus. Third thing. In verse 13, we're going to evaluate the future. Now look at verse 13. The future is that we are right now, because salvation has come to us, we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. Now our great God is going to appear when Jesus appears. He's coming back. And when you evaluate the future, you're saying, is this going to be worth anything? Is this something I ought to put a high estimate on? And so what's interesting, we've been given a promise, verse 13 does. We're going to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now the question to Brother Wayne's heart, and you ask yours, is this. Do we really value that promise that Jesus is coming again? Is His story of forgiveness and salvation a reality that you value and trust? Or is that just a religious, hollow concept? Folks, are you listening to me? Brother Wayne has, and I think most in the room would have some, I have some life insurance. It will help Beth survive when I'm dead and gone. I'm hoping that she wouldn't have to have it. We carry insurance of other sorts. I have fire insurance on my home. You use it if your house burns up. We've got it just in case. It doesn't mean very much right now. We just pay the premium, but we got it there just in case we really need it. That is exactly the place of the coming of Jesus in the hearts, I'm afraid, of many people who, when you talk about the coming of Christ. Oh, wait, man, we believe that. We just hope we never need it. Well, I got news for you. For a 100% sure fact, He is either coming back in your lifetime or by the time your life ends, you're going to see Him. There will be a meeting of the two of you. 100%. Nobody's going to miss that appointment. Somebody was mentioned the other day, they missed a doctor's appointment and they get a sweet little bill in the mail. You missed your appointment. You won't get no bill on this one because you're not going to miss it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that there will be a judgment, and you're going to be there. You're going to be at one kind of judgment if you lost, and you're going to be at another kind of judgment if you saved, but we're all going to be there. And we need to evaluate the future, and the future for the people of God is that Jesus is coming again. Now the question is, probably the best way to evaluate, Wayne, do you really think very much of that? Is to ask myself the question, does that reality impact how you live today? Because if it's not impacting how I live today, then the return of Jesus isn't worth a diddle. Because if it's worth anything, it would impact my present tense. So if it doesn't impact now, it's probably in all likelihood not going to impact your future other than the fact you're going to see Him and it's going to be too late. As you get ready for Christmas, you're going to look back and see the fact that He's come. It's about Him, folks. It's not. We like the decorations. We're all for it. We like the lights. We enjoy the festivities. We eat more than we should eat. We laugh a lot and have a good time with family and friends, and that's good. But right now in the present, we need to be dedicated to Him. And then we need to think about the fact that we dedicate ourselves to Him now because there is a meeting lined up between He and I in the future and you and He in the future. Last thing I want to mention to you is in verse 14. It speaks of Jesus and it says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. We weren't going to redeem ourselves and we weren't going to redeem Him. He didn't need redemption. I needed it. You needed it. He might redeem us from iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar. Now that's we use that word today, but we don't use it like it's used here. When we say a person today is peculiar, we mean they're oddball. Peculiar here means actually very unusual to the normal form. It means that these are special people. We are a people that are totally different. And this is how. Here's how we're different. We are people who are zealous of good works. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Do you know what zeal is? Zeal, hot dog. Boy, he's zealous, isn't he? He says that we are to be the type of people because Christ has come to this earth bringing salvation. We're going to be dedicated to Him right now, and we're going to evaluate the fact that we're going to see Him one of these days, and we're going to concentrate on Him, His purpose. And here was His purpose, and I quote it. He gave Himself for two reasons. One, to redeem us from our iniquity. And there's not a person under the sound of my voice who was not, as a lost person, iniquitous. What does that mean, Pastor? I could describe that several ways. It means that spiritually, are you listening now? Don't wake up in the middle of this. Spiritually, you were eat up with spiritual cancer. And it wasn't any hope for you. You were doomed. The death sentence eternal is on you. And he has come to redeem. He is going to buy us out of that, take us out of that from this iniquity. And he's going to do a second thing. He takes us out of that in order to, notice, purify. Did you see that word in verse 14? Purify unto himself this special kind of people. It means if we're zealous that we're eager to do right. We're eager to do what's good. Now, would you let me just talk about this in a general sense and not necessarily about you, but you decide. I'm so sick of hearing about COVID, I could scream. I don't care what the question is, from the North Pole to the South, whatever the question, the answer is COVID. And we've got a few preachers who I commend them, who I thought would never get to the place they'd say it. This did not serve us well in that some of our people found a good-looking crutch. I didn't say it was a good crutch. I said it was good-looking in order to hibernate from church. And every pastor I've talked to has had some like me who their people said to them, and thank God for their honesty. Brother Wayne, I have to be honest with you. It's a lot more convenient for me to get up on Sunday morning and watch you on the TV in my pajamas than it was come to church. Now, folks, when you get that way, let me tell you what's happened. You have lost your zeal. You're not zealous regarding, now listen carefully before you say I'm being judgmental. You lost your zeal concerning who he is. Pastor, I don't believe that. Well, let me tell you why. You lost your zeal because you forgot what he said. You forgot that you are your brother and sister's keeper. You have forgot that he said, do not, catch this. You forgot that the Word of God says, do not forsake the online meeting of yourselves together. Does anybody think that's what the Bible says? No. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, I'm grateful you have shut-ins. You have people like Miranda at home tonight sick. There is much ministry for an online church service. Thank God for it. But when God's people let that become the substitute, I mean, I can go to Walmart, but I ain't going to be caught up here at that church. I always kind of like it. This is humorous to me now. Every time a baby got sick during my ministry, got up at that church nursery. It didn't have nothing to do. They had them in the buggy at Walmart, and they were sucking on the handle. Had to bend over sucking on the Walmart handle of a buggy. They got that sickness up around the church nursery. I'm thinking, my Lord, let them lick the floor. It ain't as dirty as that handle on that buggy, please. So he's telling us that we are once again a people who are supposed to be zealous in what we're doing. And there we let online church, which is not a bad thing, be elevated above what he wanted primary. And in the moment it did. Not that online church is an evil thing, but we made it evil because we let it become a subtle substitute. And the devil lifed himself from now on. Now, I don't have a right to make any assessment of any individual anywhere. I probably don't even know enough to even couldn't make an assessment of any individual. But has it ever occurred to you why that both in this church and every other church you've got people who still hadn't been back to church? Now, I don't mean to hurt any feelings, but you're not goofy enough to think that's COVID, are you? Folks, that's called COVID of the heart. And they lost their zeal. The eyes' vision became blurred. You know what it is to have blurred vision? I have a condition called astigmatism, and I don't care if you're standing a half a mile away, 100 yards away, 6 feet away, or right in front of me, you're blurred. And that's what has happened to many a soul. And maybe, maybe, maybe at Christmas we will come to the place that we can get back to concentrating on His purpose. Folks, we've been called. Are you listening? We've been called to try to be righteous people in a world that is overwhelmed with unrighteousness. I've never heard such gosh-awful stuff on a television in my life. I'm talking about stuff that's supposed to be good, news that ought to be good. It's just, we have no filters anymore anywhere. If it can come out of the human mouth, it comes out of the human mouth. And I shudder to think what your children and your grandchildren are growing up with and what they're going to think is normal because it's the life that they are having to grow up in. And somewhere we got to have some mamas and daddies, and they are few and far between. And the reason I know they're few and far between, they don't even have the children give them basic respect. When I can go into a retail store and find a 4- and 5-year-old, throw a conniption fit to their mother and daddy, and all they can do is holler and fuss back at them, it makes me want to take the parents out and whip them. Because you are cursing and condemning your child, and will wonder one day why he hits a police officer and tries to kill him. Well, he's about doing that to you. You're the one that didn't teach him. We are to be God's people living different lives, attempting righteousness in a world that is overwhelmingly unrighteous. So I conclude tonight with this thought. Think about the past and realize, are you listening? The greatest event that ever happened on the planet was that God came to live on planet Earth. Is that good news or what? Think about the present and dedicate yourself to this God who loved you enough to come visit this planet. Think about and evaluate the future that Jesus is definitely coming again, or I'm definitely leaving to go meet Him, and you are too. And then think about God's purpose and ask this question. Am I so overwhelmed with the purpose of God, it's like I've been energized. I've got zeal. I want to do the will of God. I want my greatest days yet to be in giving all I am. I may not have as much to give as I once had in terms of physique and my abilities and my hours that I can put in. But whatever there is of me, I want Jesus to have it all. May it be our resolve that we want to burn out for Jesus and not rust out for Jesus. That's getting ready for Christmas. Now, question, we'll end where we started. Are you ready for Christmas? You reckon Paul wrote Titus and said anything in here about Christmas? Let's pray together. Our Father, the New Testament church tonight is ailing all across America. Lord, if I'm honest, the pulpits are ailing. The commitment is down. The willingness of preachers to go the extra mile is not where it was 2 years ago. Lord, we'd been sort of getting weak for some time, running up a white flag, fearing that we would not be pleasurable to people. We ended up not being pleasurable to You. We would pray tonight that You would forgive us of our past, that You would help us in our present, and that in our present we would begin to look back and give honor to the fact that You have come to this earth, and that we would dedicate ourselves to the very purpose at hand, and that we would be mindful that we have been called to do our best to live pure lives in a world that doesn't even know how to spell purity. Lord, we need Your presence and power to sanctify our hearts. Lord, turn our spiritual stomachs at that which is unrighteous and unholy. Give us an appetite for that which is purity. And Lord, the next time we avail ourselves at the trough of worldly values, turn our spiritual stomachs and make us sick so that we might understand what it means to have grieved the Spirit of God. We want to be usable and give you our all and certainly our best for the remainder of our days. Do a fresh work in our young people. Do, Lord, a fresh work in those of my age and beyond. And let our lives really count for you. We pray in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?